everybody. Whether you're joining us from St. John's, Owosso, or online, we're really glad you're here. Can you believe that we are already halfway through the first month of the new year? It seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? I hope that you've had a good new year so far. And if you haven't, I hope you know that we're glad that you're showing up, and that counts for something. Getting up every day and showing up matters. You know, some of you have probably created New Year's resolutions, right? Or some of you have maybe picked a word or two that you hope will inspire or define or guide the year to come. And others of you are like me, and you aren't doing that. And I don't do it because I'm 48 years old and I still haven't figured out how to put my keys in the same place every day. So I don't need to add, you know, things that I know I'm going to fail at and have more guilt. And I also don't like being told what to do. So there's that. But whoever you are, these times, like these passages of that we use to mark the new year, the spring cleaning, the fall fest, the winter solstice, the summer solstice, across cultures and across history, humans seem drawn to this need to stop and reflect, to look back maybe with gratitude, to consider where they're at and where they're going, maybe realign with who they want to be or what they want to accomplish. It seems like it's almost geared up inside us. As a follower, obviously, of Scripture and Jesus, it makes sense to me because right at the very beginning of creation, God tells us that he threw up the sun and the moon and all these stars so that we could mark seasons by them. And I wonder if that's more than just science, but metaphorically, like on a deep personal level, we humans have a need to refocus. And some of us have to be forced into these moments to reconsider and to wonder, hey, am I where I want to be? Am I accomplishing? Am I being the person I want to become? And so at the beginning of the year, us pastors, we want to invite you to do the same thing. As followers of Christ, we want to focus in on what does it mean, what does it look like when we say follow Christ. So depending on your age and your comfort level with technology, you could imagine one of two ways. You might imagine that we have a giant file cabinet up here, right? And it's got five drawers. Or maybe you could go to the cloud and you open up on your desktop and you've got a folder. And if you open that folder, there's five different folders. We want to look at five different what's. This is what it might look like to follow Jesus. Not what it might. This is what it looks like. This is what Jesus told us it would look like to follow him. If you were to open up those drawers, you would find all kinds of files and documents about the how. The how is amazing. There are so many ways that we can live out what we're doing, why we're following Jesus, and what it looks like. But we want to really hone in on the what. And I am going to start with the very first one that we're going to look at, that first file cabinet drawer, and it's called follow Jesus, right? Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you want to follow Jesus. And this is going to be earth-shattering, so I want you to get prepared for it, right? To follow Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, it means you follow him. Okay, we're done. We can go, right? That's the sermon. But what does that actually look like? Well, there are several scriptures we could go to. Some of them you're probably familiar with, like Jesus, when he said that we were to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus even spent some time listing out different things he wanted his disciples to do. And he said, if you love me, you're going to obey or keep my commands. But what does that actually look like? When I say follow Jesus, what do we mean? And so we're going to look at today a text from the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bible, you want to open, or if you want to be like me, maybe you're scrolling in your Bible app to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pick up at the very end of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had amassed quite a few people following him, and so he goes up onto this mountain, he begins to teach them. And some of it includes parables or examples or sayings or teachings that he wants them to know. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is what it means to partner with what God is doing. And so we show up in Matthew chapter 7 toward the end. We're going to be and start with verse 13. And we're going to do what is my favorite way to preach, is to read, stop, and talk. Read, stop, and talk. And I hope it will be enjoyable for you as well. So starting in Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and the gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it." In the Amplified Translation, it says that this gate is not only wide and broad, but it's spacious. I envision that if you were a travel agent, right, for this place, it would be like going into their office. And you know, you see those big posters with the people, they got their feet out and you see the sand and the beach, or maybe there's a picture of a cabin nestled in the woods. That's what this gate is. It's broad and it's spacious. But Jesus said it leads to hell, and or a better translation would be it leads to destruction. But the gate, the other gate, this other little gate, it's narrow, it's tiny. Again, the Amplified Version says that that gate is contracted by pressure. So there's this sense of it's tiny and maybe it's fallen apart and it's being pulled on and pushed on from all these different ways. I love the way the Message translates this. The Message paraphrases it this way. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way of life to God is vigorous, and it requires total attention. See, I think sometimes we maybe in our culture have come to believe that following Jesus is simply we're assenting to a way of life. Maybe we're agreeing to a list of statements that we can affirm. We might be feel like we're signing on a dotted line of these are the things we are going to do and these are the things we're not going to do. And absolutely, following Jesus may include some of those, but it is more than that. It is more than just simply observing, hey, there's a gate. It is actually walking through that gate. And you walk through that gate because you recognize that Jesus is the source of all things. He is life itself. He is where beauty and wholeness and health and goodness reside. It is him we will find hope and joy and peace. And so because he is there, despite how good this looks, despite how nice and restful this would be, and the fact that I don't know if those things are on the other side, I'm still going to choose to walk through this narrow gate and follow Jesus because I have recognized that he is the source of all things, the source of life. He is where a possible abundant life is. And so I'm convicted enough that I'm willing to walk through the gate. I can even, for me, someone who struggles and has doubts, can say, you know what? I've seen over here. There's something here. And I'm not 100% sure, but I'm willing to gamble it because I sense that in Jesus is something that this cannot bring me, this cannot give me, that will not satisfy. And so a follower of Jesus is simply someone who said, yep, I'm going this way. That guy, I'm going to follow him. And I understand that it may not look like what everyone around me thinks it should be. I understand it may seem crazy. I may even have questions, but I will walk through. But then Jesus keeps teaching and he doesn't stop there. He says in verse 15, he says, I want you to be aware of the prophets who come. They're false prophets. They come disguised as harmless sheep, but really they are wolves that will tear you apart. You can detect them by the way they act, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. You don't pick grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from the thistles. A healthy tree will produce good fruit, and an unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped away and thrown into the fire. Yes, the way to identify a tree or a person is by the kind of food that is prepared. The Message translates it this way. It says that you need to watch out for these false prophets. It says you need to look for character, not charisma. There is this idea behind this that we are to bear fruit. If we are truly following Jesus in our life, we will bear fruit. If you were to go to the Amplified Translation, I love it because it gets rid of these words good and bad, right? And it talks about a healthy tree versus a diseased tree. The tree that is healthy is going to bear fruit. The tree that is following Jesus, that is the real deal, that has a real relationship with Jesus, will bear fruit. Okay, you say, well, what are we talking about here? What is this fruit? It's fruit like joy, peace, love, patience, understanding, self-control. It is doing good deeds for others, just simply for the sake of them. And Jesus says, those who follow me, you're going to know them because those things are going to be evident in their life. Their healthiness, because they're rooted in me, because they've gone through the gate where the good field is, is going to bear fruit. And so a follower of Christ is someone who has recognized who Jesus is and that in him is life, and wants that life and goes and follows him, wants to know more of him, and then begins to bear fruit. But Jesus keeps going, and I imagine he keeps going because there's someone like me in the crowd, and I can just imagine Jesus on the mount going, yes, Jessica, I know. Okay, I'm gonna. Yes, Jessica, sometimes bad trees will bear good fruit. I get it. And so he keeps going, and he says this, starting in verse 21. He says, not all people who sound religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The decisive issue is whether they obey my Father in heaven. On judgment day, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Go away. The things you did were not authorized. So Jesus recognizes that you're going to go through life and you're going to see fruit. And sometimes fruit will be on a tree that looks really good. But that doesn't mean it's good. See, we can get caught up in the bearing fruit. We are supposed to bear fruit. But that tree is not out there. You know the tree and it's bearing fruit. It's not there going, oh, come on, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. It is something that happens because that tree is connected to its source of life, its water, its soil. Just like when we are following Jesus, we begin over time to bear fruit more and more. We don't make it happen. But we can disguise ourselves. We can make fruit happen for all the wrong reasons. And this is what is happening. Again, I'm going to look at the message. He says, knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. You can imagine these people, they've gotten to heaven and they're like, but look, I produced that fruit and I produced that fruit. And Jesus is like, yeah, that it did not come from a tree that was healthy and sound. It didn't come from someone who was really following me. Message goes on to say, what is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. And I'm going to say to them, you missed the boat. All you did was make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. Sometimes we do the good things, but we're doing it so that other people will think we're a good tree, right? That we're a good person. We're doing it because that's what a Christian's supposed to do. Jesus, that's not what I'm after. I'm after a tree that is sound and that is healthy. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, you have to be genuine. You have to be authentic. You have to have done the hard work of tilling your soil, of keeping yourself connected to me. You got to prune out the stuff that is not healthy, that is not wholesome, that is sinful, that is getting in the way of you bearing fruit, of staying connected to me. You've got to water the stuff that is good, that I've placed there so that it can flourish. You're going to have to do the hard work. You're going to have to mature. You're going to have to keep growing. You can only fake it so long. And so followers of Jesus are not perfect people, but they are people who have said, I'm going where Jesus is. I'm going to model my life after him to the best of my ability. I'm going to try to make my character, what is going on the inside, match his character. I'm going to actually try to show up in the world like he showed up in the world. I'm going to bear fruit. And I'm going to keep focusing on my tree and keeping it connected to my farmer, right? To the source, to God. And again, if we remember, there's probably people in the crowd that are hearing the words of Jesus, and they're like us, right? They're no different than us. I want you to imagine those people that are first hearing these words of Jesus, right? Some of them would have heard this entire Sermon on the Mount and they would have been refreshed. They would have heard and seen themselves in the message of God in a way that they never had before. They'd always been left to the margins, right? But there were other parts of this teachings that would have been hard. Jesus talked about loving your enemies, turning the other cheek, forgiving. And as Jesus talking, it becomes apparent he means about like people like the Romans, the ones who are actually oppressing and persecuting them. And I imagine that would have been hard to hear. And in that crowd, there were people that bought it. They were like, yep, I'm going where Jesus is. I want to go home. I want to follow the things I've heard him say. And there would have been others that would have said, yeah, no, that was cool. That was fun to see. Woohoo, weirdo, right? Others would have gone home and wrestled with it before they made a decision. They were just like us. And so before Jesus sends them all home, he says this at the very end of a Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, verse 24. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters, and it rides and the winds beat against that house, it will not collapse because it is built on the rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. And when the rain and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it falls with a mighty crash. Jesus knows that some of the stuff he's saying is going to be hard to swallow, hard to hear. Some of it will be refreshing and exciting, but when they go back home where they live, where they struggle with putting food on the table, with kids that aren't listening, with parents that are getting old and cranky, with soldiers that are stepping into their territory and persecuting them, taxes that aren't fair, real life, that no matter how fascinating the things he said were, it would be hard to live it out. And people might go, is it worth it? I found the narrow gate. I did not know I was going to have to oil the hinges on this gate. I didn't know it was going to be like this. And he says, I want you to know you're not crazy. You're not foolish. In fact, it is very wise to build your life on these principles, on these things that I am telling you, to build it on me, because I am a sure foundation. And I'm going to read from the Message. It's just a paraphrase. But again, as we try to focus in, sometimes we need to hear something in a new and different way. They paraphrase it this way. They say, the words I speak to you are not incidental. Got to focus in on how I'm going to say this. Those words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. And if you work these words into your life, you are like a smart and wise carpenter who built his house on solid rock. The rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and you don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. And when a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. Jesus is saying, I promise you, you will stand if you build your life on me, if you follow me, if you work on your tree, work at being authentic and genuine and honest with your own sins, your own weaknesses. Bear fruit. Let me work inside of you so that you become more kind, more patient, more self-control. Let me help you do good deeds for no other reason than that the other people I've created in this world are beautiful, magnificent image bearers of mine, and I love them too. Let me do that. It's not crazy. And when the storms come, I love this. He doesn't say the storms won't come if you follow Jesus, right? He says, when the storms come, they're a given. There's no indication that there might not be water damage. You might not get a window broke. But he says the structure of the house is sound. It's connected to the rock. You will not collapse. When all hell literally comes against you, you will hold. Because this is life itself. It is worth it. And so to follow Jesus is to trust what he's telling us and to go where he goes. Do the things he does and let him shape us and our character. And so I want to invite you, as we end this message, with to consider something. It's a question, and then I'm going to give you what I think is a fun analogy from my own life, because this is how my brain works. And it's multiple questions, actually. But the bottom question, the basic question, is, are you following? Maybe you say, I've been a follower of Jesus my whole life, but are you following? Are you sure this isn't just something that you've always done? It's part of your culture. Maybe you're someone who you're curious, you're seeking. I want to invite you. Take that step and follow. There's a scripture in the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. Come down to the table. Try it out. Taste and see. Maybe You've walked through the gate and you've been following. But you're tired and you're worn. I want to remind you. I want to encourage you. You didn't make a mistake. You've built your life on a sure foundation, and it will last. So here's my analogy. Scott and I hadn't been married very long ago, early on, and I baked some homemade sugar cookies. And I took them to him with icing and everything. And he had the audacity to tell me that he liked the Walmart sugar cookies better. Now, I promise you, I did not take that as a personal assault on my character or my ability, but I did take it as a challenge. And so I decided I was going to figure out how to make a sugar cookie that was as good or better than the ones at Walmart. Now, there's no shade to Walmart sugar cookies. Sometimes those things are just what you're craving. But I'm a baked goods snob, and I'm sorry, but something baked, homemade, fresh, not processed, will always be better than something out of a box. My husband tends to disagree. We're working on him. So I began to read all the recipes I could, and I would get online and I would look, well, what do they do here and what do they do here? Which is crazy, because if you look at sugar cookie recipes, there ain't that much difference. But I eventually crafted my own recipe. And then I had to go figure out the icing, and that's a whole thing. I learned about corn syrup and egg whites and meringue powder and what happens, you know, the different gels you can use, and some are better and blah, blah, blah. I learned all kinds of things. And I learned about how long to bake them so you get the nice crust on the outside but the tender, soft chewiness. And I did all of this. And then I would bake cookies and I would bring them to Scott and he would give me his feedback. Yes, this is closer. No, it's not. Here's what's missing. Till eventually I have crafted and can bake him sugar cookies that he says are better than Walmart. And you say, what does that have to do with any of this? I want to invite you to think about following Jesus wherever you're at, whether you're not following him, you've been following him for 60 years, whatever season of life you're in. I want you to think of following Jesus, of walking through that narrow gate, of doing the things that he does, bearing fruit, of doing that work on yourself to figure out the stuff that's not healthy that he wants to deal with, right? Like baking cookies like I did. I became a lifelong student of baking cookies. The invitation to follow Jesus is to be his apprentice. Imagine if I had read all the recipes, gone online, printed out all that stuff. Could you say I was a baker? No, I would know a lot, and I could tell Scott why this cookie would be better. But it isn't until I baked the cookie, then messed that up. I mean, it was good, but then I had to go back. It was, and I kept baking, that we could say that I was a baker, that I was on my way to doing what I set out to do. Imagine if I'd bought all of the things you need to bake sugar cookies and decorate them, and I got the little apron. I'm a baker, but I never baked a cookie. I'm not a baker. I have to get my hands into the dough, into the powdered sugar that goes everywhere. And it is then that I become the baker. Following Jesus is meant to be an invitation to this creative, joyous world where you get to try things and figure things out. And yeah, there's dirty dishes. By the way, don't leave icing, meringue icing, for days. Really hard to get off. It's frustrating. Sometimes the cookies don't come out the way you want. Sometimes you burn them. I'm not saying that following Jesus is always great and wonderful, but it is a joyous invitation that he's inviting you in to begin to bake up a life that is good, that you can share with others. And I want to challenge you, especially if you've been following for a long time. Some of you are still baking sugar cookies. And he's like, can we get off with the sugar cookies? I want you to bake some bread. Did you know? You don't know. I'm telling you. I make, just because I started baking cookies, I got fascinated with the baking process. I make a really good garlic rosemary bread that's crusty on the outside and soft on the inside. And Jesus has something for you that he's saying, you may have been following me for 2 days, 2 weeks, 20 years. I want to teach you something new. So come follow me. I got another narrow gate. I know it looks safer to stay here, but life is on the other side of the gate. The good fruit is on the other side of the gate. That authentic, healthy life is on the other side of the gate. And that is the invitation that we are being given, to get in the kitchen, because that's where Jesus is. And so I want to invite you to consider, as we focus in on what it means to follow Jesus, how true is the statement that to follow Jesus means to follow Jesus? How true is that for you today? At this time, as you think about that and reflect on that, we're going to hand the service over to our pastors at our Owosso campus and our St. John's campus. And we invite the rest of you that are with us online to just join me in prayer. Christ, I thank you that we have come to another year. Some of us look forward this year to this new year because we're tired of last year, or we just, new years are fun. It's a new chance to rediscover. Some of us are at various stages of life. Little children, we're at the end, and we can see that we have less time than we've ever had before. Wherever we may be, whatever our experiences are, you call to us and you've invited us to follow you. And so, Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to take that first step through the gate. Help us, once we've stepped through the gate, to keep taking the next step. Help us to surrender to you so that you can begin to help us produce fruit. And help us to dig really deep and not just produce fruit because we want to look good or that's what Christians do. Help us to get to the core of who we are in you and let you do all of the weeding and the watering so that we can continue to participate fully in what you're doing in this life. I'm so grateful that you came to a manger. I'm so grateful that we will celebrate in just a few months that you died and you rose again. But today, as I focus on what it means to follow you, I look at those 33 years of life you lived, and I am so grateful that you lived them. Because if you can follow, you've empowered me to do the same through your Spirit. And so, Lord, help us to do that. In your name we pray. Amen. And I invite any of you that if you have a question about following Jesus, shoot us a message through Facebook, through our website. We would love to talk with you more.